I'd like you to turn to Colossians chapter 2 this evening. Just want to pass on a couple of questions I often ask myself every few months. Number one is, when was the last time God spoke to you? This is just me being kind of, I'm just passing them out as it comes to me. So Pete, when was the last time God spoke to you? What did he say? And what have you done with what he said? Anyway, I wanted to just pass that on. When the last time God spoke to you, what did he say and what have you done with what he said? That beautiful Saviour is a fantastic song. I don't know if you know this, Dave, but it's actually based on the book of Colossians. Yeah, you knew. It's brilliant. It's a super song. It really encourages you to, just draws you into worship and into praise. Okay, let's just read God's word. And we're going to start from verse 28 of verse 1. And then we'll go and read into the verse 10 verses of chapter 2. Verse 28, chapter 1, we proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. For this purpose also I labour, striving according to his power, which mightily works within me. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf, and for those who are at Laodicea, and for all those who have not personally seen my face, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love, and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this so that no one will delude you with persuasive argument. For even though I am absent in body, nevertheless, I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good discipline and the stability of your faith in Christ. And it's really these two verses that I'm not going to dwell upon them, but they're really key to this passage. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed, and overflowing with gratitude. That's the essence of this chapter. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy or empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. For in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, and in him you have been made complete, and he is the head over all rule and authority. So the flavor, the essence, is really gratitude, being thankful. I love verse 7, which speaks about overflowing with gratitude. Can you just raise your hand if you love to sing? I heard some of you this morning, you did really, really well. Keep your hand up if you think the person who's just put the hand up next to you can sing. All right. Do you know? Oh, dear. It's not just singing. It's funny that David were talking about this. It's singing a song, but singing a song of praise. When you and I are full and overflowing with gratitude, we'll often sing. We can't help it because it's kind of overflowing from within us. I read something from John Piper, and it's just an illustration. He said, imagine being on an island surrounded by enemy forces with spies on the island. They want to come and take over. And he said, and you discover a song that the enemy cannot stand. It's a repellent to this enemy. And so often when they hear this song, that they retreat. He said, you would want to learn it. You want to sing it morning, noon and night, on your way to work and on your way home. You would grow in confidence. You would teach it to others. You'd walk boldly off the island onto other islands and onto the mainland through enemy territory. And he talked about the praise and the gratitude and thanksgiving being a weapon. Songs of thankfulness. Or continual thanksgiving. Remember Paul and Silas when they were in jail in Acts chapter 16? They'd been beaten, were sat in jail. 12 o'clock at night, what were they doing? It says that they prayed and they were praising God. So they weren't just singing, but they were praying and they were praising God. Singing their heads off. And kind of what kind of things stop us from singing? It could be all kinds of things. And some of them things we talked about this morning, you know, when we're bitter or when we're angry and when we get into states of worry and of panic and we stop being thankful. Other things kind of replace that. They replace gratitude and then the overflow stops. And what I love about Paul and Silas in Acts chapter 16, there is nothing that's going to stop them. And as they prayed and as they praised, we know the miraculous thing that happened in Acts chapter 16, especially regarding the Philippian jailer. But when that overflow stops within our life, you and I can always go into this same old, same old. It's just the same thing every day and we become really, really stale. And it's amazing when I look at Paul, and obviously he's the writer of this, he must have gone through some things. But being beaten and then in jail, and him and Silas prayed and they praised God. That overflow was still there. And I know, and you know, there were times in his life when he had it really, really tough, but he kind of kept going. And so again, I think tonight it's just that gratitude and that real thankfulness to God. Let me just tell you a bit of a joke. I don't know if you've heard this. It's about the monkey and the lion. A man kept going to a job center, and they could find no job for him whatsoever. He'd been going for years and years and years. And then one day he went in and they said, look, we've found you a job. And it's at the local zoo. The local monkey has died and they need a replacement. So you're going to have to dress up in a monkey suit and learn to kind of swing through the air and eat bananas. And to, looking at you, you're ideal. You're short, you've got bow legs. You look a little bit like a monkey. He says, so this is really a job for you. So the man accepted and he got really, really good at it. And the people thought, who were coming past this monkey enclosure, they thought that this monkey was the real deal. And it was this guy dressed up as a monkey putting on a show. And one day he got a bit giddy. And as he's swinging through this enclosure, he kind of swings out of this enclosure and then he lands in the lion enclosure. And all of a sudden now, this man who's dressed up in his monkey suit, he is terrified and he walks back into a corner. The lion is walking towards him and this guy dressed up in his monkey suit was just about to yell out and shout, and all of a sudden the lion spoke and said, shut up or we'll both get the sack. I thought it were quite funny. But listening to that is, some people think being a Christian is very much like that. It's a pretense. Coming to church is putting on an act. People pretend. And I think I've come across a lot of people who think that is that, well, I see you going into that church and I know you and I know you at work and you see it a bit different there and I see you very different as you come out. Just like this guy pretending to be a monkey. I think some people can look and think, well, they're just a bunch of actors, really. They're a bunch of pretenders. But also, sometimes for Christians as well, it's they can be saved, baptized, on their way to heaven. And David kind of spoke about this. He mentioned this. What happens on a Sunday when we come into a church like this? We can sing and we can praise, but we find that it doesn't work on a Monday morning. And we struggle as we go through the week. So on a Sunday, and even during the week at times, maybe house groups, we can be the right people at the right place, but the reality of God isn't. And what I'm getting at is sometimes this overflow kind of stops. This praise, this gratitude, this thanksgiving has gone. And sometimes, even as believers, we feel as though at times we're just pretending. And here, as I look at Paul, he knows that this church is saved, and he wants to encourage them. He wants to stop them from kind of going down these wrong avenues of philosophy and tradition. So look at chapter 2 and verse 1. He says, I want you to know how much of a struggle I have for you. He's a protector, is Paul. He's guarding the church. But how can he struggle if he wasn't there? Paul's in prison. So how is he struggling for this church? You look at chapter 4 and verse 12. It's up to you if you want to turn over to it. But there he's talking about prayer. And Paul, Epaphras, are striving for this church in prayer. I talked to my dad years ago. My dad, what a lovely guy. You people would have loved him, a real man of God. And as he got ill with his heart, there were some things that he had to stop doing. And all of a sudden, after all this stuff going off in his life, from being 50 years old up to 75 years old, I remember going to Dad. My dad always had a big smile on his face. It didn't matter what he was going through. And I remember going to him, and we were talking, and he says, I wish I could do what I used to do. And I said, Dad, I says, God's using you more now than he ever has been. His prayer life was electric. It's the only thing really that he could do. But he'd become such a praying man of intercession. My dad at that time just didn't think that he was doing much, because he was comparing himself to what he did before. But boy, I'll tell you something. His prayer life was really, really rich. Here's Paul. Just for that time, he can't do what he'd done before. He's stuck in prison. But boy, his prayer life were really, really powerful. And he's praying that their hearts, this is his purpose, he's praying that their hearts, if we looked at these verses, that their hearts would be encouraged. Isn't it lovely to be encouraged? Isn't it lovely when people come up to you and they say things that you need right at that time? Encouragement is brilliant. And you and I need it all the time. And here's Paul, he's praying that their hearts would be encouraged. He's praying that they would be knit together in love. On a Tuesday at Cuppers, I think it was last year that started the Tumani group. And when you walk in, it's a lovely atmosphere. They've got all these nutty knitters all clicking away and knitting things and knitting squares. And these squares are fantastic on their own. They're really colourful. But then they knit together. And then they make these beautiful quilts. And here, this is the idea, I think, of Paul. That their hearts would be encouraged, that they would be knit together. And I've seen these squares. It takes quite a while for these ladies to do. And they put them all on the table. They're not together and they look good, but they make a massive difference when they knit. And when you get about maybe 40 squares, and it makes a big, wow, it's impressive. Really impressive. And that also speaks about unity. But this is what he's praying for. Let's look at the next bit. He says, because they're knit together in love. Why? Because of their strong affection and their strong understanding. I've just titled that, getting stronger and stronger. A deeper understanding, not just from their thinking, but from their loving. I think that's a powerful statement. Deeper understanding, not just from their thinking, but from their loving. And then it talks about Christ in you, this massive treasure chest of wisdom, to have their hearts knit together in love. Then we come to the next one. It's understanding encouragement. Why are we encouraged? Why does Paul want to encourage this church? And really, the end result is because it guards them. In a nutshell, this is Paul. He's praying, he's struggling for them. He's praying that their hearts would be knit together in love, that they would understand God more and more, that they would have encouragement in faith, because this is the power to stand. It guards. And so this gratitude all the time. In other words, because we're growing in these areas, there's not a lot that can filter in to bring us down. Look at verse 5. He's praying because he wants them to be rock solid, to stand firm. And this is Paul's joy, to see God's church standing strong. so that every church would know what it believes and why it believes it. This is Paul. They don't want him to get down and start drifting off and going down these avenues where it takes years sometimes to try and work things out, all traditions and philosophies. And he's saying, look, just major on Christ. Just major on him. If you look at verse 4 and verse 8, I've kind of put this as a title. It's called the Home Guard. Guard yourself, Paul is saying, from all these things. Be strong. Don't be kidded on. Don't be hoodwinked and don't be deceived, especially from all this stuff that is flying about. Because sometimes you and I can get a little bit inquisitive and we can start going off on things. And Paul is kind of helping them to really stay on track. Now, you and I have heard stuff for years. We've had teaching like this for years. And I thought, do you know something? I'm just going to pause here. And I'll tell you why. I want to just share a story with you. It's a story of a man who went into a cafe. And he asked for a glass of orange. The cafe was surrounded by an orange grove. Loads and loads and loads of orange trees. But the man couldn't get a glass of orange because the machine were broken. Verses 2 and 3. Just keep your eyes on those. How do you and I get the real juice or the real thing from what's around us, from the teaching that we're having or the teaching that we've heard for a long time? Why don't we live what we've heard sometimes? Why don't we get that? Look at verses 9 and 10. Why do we have this fullness but often feel empty? I'm just being really honest tonight. Paul is preaching God's word in its fullness, which means bringing it to a climax, bringing it to completion, bringing it with a purpose. And then he says, this mystery is now revealed in the saints. This mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Remember last week? This hope of glory is not the hope of glory in the future. This hope of glory is God restoring himself through Christ regarding his glory in us right now, as you and I really just go through life. In other words, it's his place in you. His character, his glory being restored in us. No more mystery. So when we look back at the Old Testament, there were things that didn't fit. It didn't piece together. But now this mystery has been revealed in Christ, and Christ is in you, the hope of glory. God is restoring himself in you and I. Wow. I read that, I nearly shed tears. Thinking about God choosing me. God choosing you. God knew what I were like. God knew what you were like. And he chose you and I, and he's restoring us regarding his glory and his character, and he's chose us and he's working in you and I. I just think that's incredible. Christ in you, the hope of glory, this hope of glory in you and I now. Not just kind of, sometimes we excuse things, don't we? Because we're always looking ahead and the hope of glory and all that kind of stuff. And God's saying, no, I'm working in you right now. And this mystery is no more a mystery. I just want you to work it out and live it out this Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. Look at verses 6 and 7. These are just a few of the helps. As you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, then walk in him or continue in him. I want you to just think back, because it says, as you have received Christ, when did you and I receive Christ? For some of us, it might have been a little bit of a progress. For some of us, the penny might have really dropped. But these are just kind of a few pointers that I think are really important. As you received Christ, I know for me, when I received Christ, repentance were deep. And then I received Christ into my life. I remember that time. As you receive Christ. So when you and I repented and we received him, we did that by faith. I had to trust him and in his ability. I couldn't trust myself. I know that I couldn't, but he could. So there was a transference, wasn't there, of faith. It's not in me anymore, just like Paul. It's actually in him. Look at verses 13 to 15. He's done it. He has actually done it. When you were dead? Man alive, I've never felt as alive. When I look back at my life, I'm thinking, man, I thought we're having a great time. I felt really alive, but really, I were dead. And here, verse 13, when you were dead in your transgression and uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions. Wow. He's done it. And here he's saying, Paul is saying, as you've started, keep going, continue as you have started. Let's look at the next one. This is all in verses 6 and 7. As you will receive Christ Jesus as Lord. What on earth does that mean? Chapter 1, we're all about submission to Christ and his lordship. You'll find that the word Lord is mentioned 13 times in these chapters, well over 300 times in the New Testament. And really, Jesus being Lord of us is his rule and his reign in you. That's what it means for him to be Lord. We looked a little bit about that this morning. God knows that in areas of our life we are broken, we are hurting, we are struggling. And when sometimes we still try and do things instead of just saying, Lord, will you just come and heal me? Will you just come and touch me? Will you help me to work through this? Will you come and be really Lord of this area in my own life? And so here, receiving Jesus Christ as Lord, his rule and his reign in my life. Look at chapter 3 and verse 4. Listen to Paul's heart. Chapter 3 and verse 4, when Christ, who is our life. Wow, we could spend ages on that. When Christ, who is our life. In other words, for Paul, he's everything that he lived for. And he wanted the church to be like that. Let me look at this other one as we go a little bit further into these two verses. Strengthened as you were taught. How were we taught? Who taught us? Well, if you're looking at taught, it's really looking at this book. It's looking at the Bible. God has spoken to us. He speaks to us through devotions. He speaks to us through all kinds of things, but mainly through his word. And so in Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, it says these words, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. So we've got to have been taught some way. You know, when I became a Christian, I look back and my hunger and my appetite for God, I just wanted more and more. I'm sure that you were like that too. When you became a Christian, I felt like I'd missed out for years and years and years. I were on a catch-up game. You remember them times when your appetite were big? You wanted to be at every prayer meeting. You wanted to be at every study. You wanted to be everywhere because your kind of appetite was so big for God. And when I look back, and I'm so grateful for them days. Because that's the area, that's the time when I was taught. And letting the word of Christ dwell in us richly. Because in his word, God reveals himself. He reveals his heart. He reveals his mind. He reveals his purpose. I know that a few years ago, David Malcolm, I think you went through the book of Ephesians. And in Ephesians, again, one of its main thrusts is that you are filled with the Holy Spirit. Here in this book, in Colossians, it speaks about that you're filled with God's word. Let the words of Christ dwell in you richly. And all of us are like this. Until it means something, does it go in? Until I'm desperate, until I'm absolutely really getting to that point where I trust him, that's the time when it means something. And sometimes you and I can read God's word, and again, I'm just being honest, we can read it on the morning and the afternoon or tea time, I ain't got a clue what I've read, because it's kind of just gone straight through. But it's when it's within us. I think it was David, wasn't it, who said, your word have I've hid it, I've got it, it's within me, it's making a difference. And oftentimes you and I will only learn that when we go through circumstances and tough times. When we're desperate, when we want God to break through and to break in and to really speak to us. But for this church here, as Paul is writing, saying, the word of Christ, let it dwell in you. And let it dwell in you richly. Remember in 1 John, this is what it says. You young men, you've already overcome the wicked one. Why? Because of the word of God that abides in you. It lives in you. When the enemy comes, you and I really need to know the word of God. You'll find again, I think it's Matthew chapter 4, where Jesus defeats the enemy, giving us an example through the power of his word, through the power of the word of God. All them taken from the book of Deuteronomy. So gratitude really says everything. It's the overflow of the heart. Look at verses 16 and 17 of chapter 3. I'm just going to read these verses. This is Paul. Again, you can hear him. He's teaching the church. Verses 16 and 17. Let the word of Christ dwell within you with all wisdom and teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Look back at chapter 1 and verse 3. Paul usually starts with things like this. We give thanks to God. Here he goes again. The Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. We give thanks. So there's a real essence about Paul and his thankfulness. There's a gratitude. There's a thankfulness in his language. It's not a please. And I'm sure you and I, when we pray, sometimes we say, please, Lord, will you do this? This is the difference here with Paul. Thank you, Lord, for what you're going to do. He's just got this overflow from his heart. And I guess the question that I'm thinking, am I really rooted and grounded in Christ? What excites me about God? How do I know that? How do I overflow with thankfulness? And when I think about Paul and his writing and his teaching the church and his teaching them about attitudes, and he's teaching about atmosphere and all that kind of stuff. We see him in Acts chapter 16. And he's been beaten and he's just praising and praying to God. Just as we bring things to a close, time's nearly gone. Chapter 4 and verse 2. It says these words, devote yourself to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. I don't know, it just puts a big smile on my face. It just puts a big smile. Let me just read that again. Devote yourself to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. Just turn over. I'll turn back to Philippians chapter 4. And we're just going to close with this verse. Just keeping this all in mind. Because really it's saying guard yourself by watching yourself in prayer. Watch with thanksgiving, having that attitude, that gratitude. Let's just read these verses. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 to 8. Be anxious for nothing. I'll tell you what, look at verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord. When? Always. Again, I'll say rejoice, let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with a big smile. Wow, with thanksgiving. Let your request be made known to God, and the peace of God, which goes beyond all understanding, shall guard what? Your hearts and your mind, the most two vulnerable places within our life. Here and here. And it's, I just love this beautiful word of thanksgiving. And when you and I are in that place with full of gratitude and we're overflowing, wow, we're switched on. Our prayer life's switched on. We can see things. We're alert. We're aware. We know what's going on. And this is what Paul is teaching him. I want you to grasp this, he says, because this is for your encouragement. Why? So that you'll be overflowing within your life to God. Wow, Paul knows what he's doing. He knows what he's talking about. So, as we come to a close, just these words of thanksgiving and of gratitude.